I'd like to begin our message time this morning with a question. What's your passion? What are you really passionate about? Some people are passionate about their jobs, their careers. They do everything they possibly can to be a success in those things. Some people are passionate about their hobbies, and they invest a lot of time and energy and money in things that they just enjoy. Some people are passionate about politics. And, of course, we can see who those people are this year, right? With the presidential elections coming up, they actively try to bring other people to their points of view. That's what's taking place in Iowa this week. What would you say you are passionate about? Whatever it is, and many passions are not wrong passions in and of themselves. They're in the right priority. You will always have a plan for your passion. Won't you? To put it another way, you'll always find a way to do what you want to do. If you really want to do something, you will find a way. Well, what we've already seen so far in the beginning of our study through the book of Romans is that for Paul, his passion was the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ that Christian sang about just a couple minutes ago. And just like the rest of us, he too had a plan for his passion. So if you're not there already, Romans 1, where Paul has been introducing himself to the Roman church and showing that long-standing care and concern that he had for this church that he had not yet had the opportunity to personally visit. He knew some. He had met Priscilla and Aquila, but he had not actually been to Rome to visit and fellowship and worship with his church. As we saw last Sunday from verses 8 through 12 of Romans chapter 1, not only did Paul pray to the Lord for the Romans, he also prayed that he might be able to see and be with the Romans as well if it was within the will of God. Well, in the verses that we come to this morning, he explains that even though in answer to his prayer, he was prevented from visiting, he couldn't go to them right then, right there, he still was making plans to do so. Why? It was so that he could preach the gospel unto them. Remember, that's his passion. Just as he had done everywhere else he'd been. And we see this plan for Paul's passion in verses 13 through 17 this morning. We read verse 13. Now, Paul writes, "Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." I was prevented. "That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." In the first two verses that we looked at, we can see, number one, that Paul always had a plan for the gospel, didn't he? He always had a plan for the gospel. After all, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. That was something that God had called him to do. His goal was always to keep the message of the gospel moving forward, moving on. And so, Paul's plan for the gospel was based on his great determination that we read back in verse 13. When he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you." Great determination. So, even as Paul prayed that he might visit them, he also made plans. And that's something that we need to remember. Sometimes we might pray for something and not really make plans according to that prayer. Well, Paul wasn't making that mistake. In fact, the word translated purpose here does not mean that he just wished he could visit them. No, he worked on visiting them. He was making plans, like the planning that you might make for a vacation. It's not just some dream that you're keeping in your mind. No, it's something that you're making plans for. When my wife and I went to our vacation in Italy last summer, we started planning for it the very beginning of the year. And so we had something to look forward to, but it wasn't just going to come about on its own. We had to make plans and prepare for those things, and that's what Paul is saying. Even though oftentimes he tried to implement those plans, he was providentially hindered. And that's what we see next in verse 13 when he says, "But I was let hitherto." You see, Paul knew that all his plans remained in the hands of God. Even if he prepared for those plans, even if he prepared to do these things, he knew that ultimately it was God's will that mattered most. And so, like other times in his ministry, God did not permit him to fulfill his plans to go to Rome yet. And the way this is written here, it's pretty clear that Paul accepted God's will. He wasn't upset that God hadn't let him go to Rome yet. He was okay with that. And that's something we need to remember as well. All your plans as a Christian remain in the hands of God. And so, yes, you can make plans, but ultimately it's according to the will of God. Let thy will be done, Lord. We need to remember your plans are in God's hands. And if there's some hindrance to those plans, don't get too upset about it. Don't get too uptight about it, because that too is part of God's providence and plan for you and for your life. But then we also see in verse 13, the rest of verse 13, his great desire to see them. He purposed and planned to visit so that I might have some fruit among you, he says. Some fruit, even as among other Gentiles. Paul was a servant at heart, wasn't he? Paul had a desire to serve their church in their city, just like he served others all throughout the Mediterranean world. And the fruit that he was after was not just their numerical growth, as he would continue to evangelize there in Rome, though that was important to him. He wanted a witness. He wanted a soul win. He wanted to see people come to Christ and the church grow numerically. But I think here, since he's specifically talking to the church, the fruit that he was especially after was their spiritual growth. It's not just about numerical growth, but growing deep in their understanding and appreciation and their faith for the Lord. He wanted to establish them and edify them. Do you have that same desire today? For your church, so that our church can grow, not just numerically, certainly that's our desire, but most importantly, spiritually, as we grow deeper and deeper in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, this is Paul's heart to a church that he never met. I want to go and I want to have some fruit among you. Of course, he knew that the fruit didn't just come from his power. He was just someone who would plant. Someone else would come along and water. Ultimately, it was the fruit that God gave when he brought the increase. But he still longed to be part of God's plan for them in Rome. And that should be our desire. I want to go to church today so I can be a blessing to my church, so I can help that church, I can bear some fruit within my church, so we can all grow deeper and deeper into the love of Christ. But this heart was also based on his great duty. His great duty that we find in verse 14 when he says, "I am debtor. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." You see, Paul's plans to keep spreading the gospel further and further into the Gentile world was because he had an obligation that he deeply felt in his heart. Remember in the book of Acts when Jesus met Paul on that road to Damascus? Not only did Jesus save Paul, he then immediately sent Paul to be his witness and to be his testimony out throughout all the Gentile world. And Paul never got over what Jesus Christ had done for him. He considered himself still a chief of sinners, or the chiefest of sinners. And so God gave him a special field of ministry all throughout the Gentile world. And Paul was so overwhelmed by God's grace to him, to save him and then to send him, that he was indebted to them both, both to the Lord and to the lost. Is this how we feel about the gospel today? Do you really feel overwhelmed with the fact that God would save a sinner like you and like me? If so, we have this same debt, a debt to the Lord and a debt to the lost. And so, that's what Paul did. He went to the Gentile nations, no matter what language they spoke, whether they spoke Greek or they were barbarians. This was not necessarily a disparaging their character. It just simply meant that they weren't part of that Roman culture. They were speaking other languages. They liked their own culture. But when it comes to culture, He was also reaching out to the wise and to the unwise. It didn't matter who they were. The gospel went out without distinction. God is no respecter of persons. And so the gospel, since the gospel was the common solution to their common problem of sin, Paul always had a plan to keep the gospel moving. If you are saved today, so should you. We ought to, as a church, have a plan, like Paul, to keep the gospel moving, because the gospel still ought to be our passion. There might be a lot of other passions out there, a lot of other desires, a lot of interests that we want to participate in, but ultimately, it all should flow from the gospel. And that's what we see in Paul. Because second, Paul always had a passion for this gospel. He always had a passion. You see, since Paul's duty included all the Gentiles, in verse 15 he adds that his duty did not exclude them in Rome. He goes on, "So, like I have this debt to all the Gentiles, so, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So because of that great determination and that great desire and that great duty, Paul was ready to preach the gospel to everyone in Rome. Can you imagine that? Rome was the largest city at this time. It probably had some 4 million people in there. Now we think of that in terms of cities like today. And Paul had the desire to reach every single one of them with the gospel of Christ. If he had a few more years, he probably might have been able to. But that was his desire. That was his quest. But what made Paul so eager and so ready to get that gospel? Well, it was because of the passion that he had for the gospel itself. Paul was like a horse at the gate. He was waiting for that bell to go off. And when God's will opened up that gate to him, he would have been off. He had already made the plans. He had already identified places that he would go, people that he would see, churches that he would visit, and he would take off so that he could fulfill those plans in Rome. He was ready, he was willing, he was able, he was just waiting. Waiting for God's timing to open that gate. But it was all based on his passion. His passion for the gospel is recorded for us in what are considered here to be the most important and key verses in all of the book of Romans, verses 16 and 17. These verses are worth your memorization, if you haven't already. These verses are worth your meditation because Paul was ready to preach the gospel because he says, "I am not ashamed of it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's why I'm ready. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." The profound and glorious truths of the gospel found in these two verses are what motivated Paul to hazard his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is Paul's passion. And I pray that as we go through these verses, that will become our passion more than any other passion that we might have in this world because of these truths. We're going to glory in the special nature of its truth. The first truth that we see is that there is a special pride in the gospel. There is a special pride in the gospel. As Paul said there in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He was not ashamed, even though he knew that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world. And that still is the case. When you preach the whole counsel of God and teach people about the real gospel, they'll consider you a quack, a fool. But the truth is, you don't have to be ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed, Paul says, even though there may be times in your life when you are ashamed. Or you might be afraid to tell someone about the gospel. You don't need to be because of the very nature of the gospel. It is good news for sinners. Why would we be ashamed of telling someone good news? Why would we be afraid of telling someone good news? If you discovered the cure for cancer, would you be ashamed of that? Would you be afraid to tell other people about that? Would you be abashed because of it? Of course not. You'd want to get that word out. You'd want to tell as many people as you could. there still can be and ought to be a special pride and glory in the gospel if you are a Christian today because of what Jesus Christ did for you. You don't need to be ashamed to believe the gospel. In fact, you're in good company. Think of all the millions, countless millions, even billions who've gone before you. The great cloud of witnesses where Jesus Christ said, "You're mine." And even now today are in heaven with Him. You don't need to be ashamed to share the gospel or afraid either. And you don't need to be ashamed to live out the gospel in your life. Because further, another glorious truth about it is that there is a special power in the gospel. There is a special power in the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he says in the rest of verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, it's through the gospel that God is able to save you from your sin. He's able. As Hebrews 7:25 puts it, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. What is this salvation that God offers sinners? What is this salvation all about? It is a rescue mission. Sometimes you might hear about a rescue mission where the military is going to claim their own back from some enemy territory. It's a rescue mission, and that is what we find in the gospel. It's a rescue mission from all that keeps you from knowing and enjoying God forever. That was why God created man in the first place. To know God, to fellowship with Him, and to enjoy Him forever. But sin came into that world and destroyed that opportunity. And so God sent Jesus on a rescue mission to give us salvation. It is a salvation from some things. Jesus came to save you from your sin. Jesus came to save you from the power of Satan. Jesus came to save you from death itself. Jesus came to save you from the punishment and wrath of God. This is your salvation, but it's also a salvation to some things. It's a salvation to eternal life. It's a salvation to a home in heaven with God. It's a salvation to peace with God. If you're not saved today, you need to be. And you can be by the grace of God. Because there's only one thing powerful enough to save you in this way. And that is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. It is a salvation by someone. It's by Jesus, who came for this very purpose, Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. And do you know that this power to save, Christ's power to save you, can never be diminished? It can never be diminished. The power of the gospel is not like the power of our muscles. What happens with our muscles? If you don't use them, you'll lose them. They start to atrophy, don't they? But even when you do use them, what happens? They start to wear down and tear down. The whole point is to be able to repair and then build them back up. If you don't exercise for a while, like I hadn't done for a week or so, and then I started back, I started to feel it in my legs a little again, and certainly my lungs and my heart, my chest, even my arms, and I realized, you don't use it, you start to lose it. That's the power of our muscles. That's the power of man. That's the power of life, but not the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is something that never is diminished. It is infinite. It's an infinite power to save. It is infinite in its strength, infinite in its scope, infinite in its salvation. So remember today, there still is a special power in the gospel. Are you experiencing its saving power today? Do you sense it? Do you see it in your life? Do you see there a sanctifying process in your life where you're becoming more and more like Jesus? That's part of the saving power of the gospel. But if not, the Bible says that you can, even this very day, because there is, verse 16, a special potential in the gospel. That's what we find in the rest of this verse. There's a special potential in the gospel. It says that God's power to save is available to who? To everyone that believeth. To everyone who is believing, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That includes anyone and everyone in this world. The message of the gospel is a message of faith. Because the gospel is God's call to all to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. God's call is a call for you and for me to turn to and trust in Christ's life instead of your own life. to trust in His death in place of your own, and even His resurrection that offers you hope for a future better than your own. You have no idea what God has in store for you if you put your faith and trust in Him. And the Bible says that this offer is open to you. To the Jew first, okay. It was offered to them first. It was offered through them first, but was never meant to stay with them. It goes on to the Gentile, all of us as well. The gospel is how God brought about Abraham's ancient blessing to the world. If you've been going through your Take 20, you've read this blessing in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, which says, the Lord says to Abraham, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." When Jesus came, that promise was fulfilled. What a blessing to know. "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am the door." And when you think of a door, you think of a closed door. But Jesus was not meaning that. He is an open door. An open door. His door has been opened, not just to the Jewish world, but it was opened wide to the world, so that if any man enter in by faith, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So the most important question that you can ask your own heart is, have you entered in to the door of Christ? Are you believing in Him and the gospel about Him? There is still this special potential in the gospel, because also there's a special provision in the gospel. Paul explains this in the first part of verse 17 when he says, "For therein," referring to the gospel, "for in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Why is the gospel so powerful? Why is the gospel so potent to save even a sinner like me and to save a sinner like you? It's because of what God reveals to you and even provides for you when you believe in Jesus Christ. It is, verse 17, the righteousness of God Himself. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a conduct that conforms to the character of God. And that is God's righteousness. God always conducts Himself in a way that conforms to His character of holiness. And without that kind of character, really without God's kind of character, you can never enter into the presence of God. You need to have that righteousness and holiness to be able to appear before Him. And you know, the Bible is crystal clear about this. You do not have this kind of character at all. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous. No, not one. You don't have this kind of character. I don't have this kind of character. That's a big problem. That's a big chasm. But the gospel is God's solution to your problem. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God that you need to be able to approach God in heaven someday is shown to you. This phrase, the righteousness of God, can also be translated a righteousness from God. Can't that phrase describe Jesus Christ Himself? Isn't He not only the righteousness of God, but a righteousness from God in order to show us the way to God? Not only did Jesus always do what was right, He was righteousness Himself. Charles Hodge writes it this way: "The righteousness of God, which the gospel reveals, is the righteousness of Christ, which completely meets and answers all the demands of that law to which all men are subject and which all have broken." So when Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, you know what He did? He also came to reveal God's own righteousness to this unrighteous world. He came to reveal God's plan for righteousness to this unrighteous sinner, and to you as well. So the righteousness of God is shown by Christ. But then the righteousness of God can be seen by you. He goes on in verse 17 and says, "The righteousness of God is being revealed How? From faith. The only way for you to see what God offers to you in Jesus is out of faith. Without faith, you cannot see what God is trying to do. That's why the world doesn't know. The world doesn't see. Because the world cannot see. This faith is the belief that something apart from you and something alone from you can help you with what you need. That's faith. You know, there's not a whole lot of theological content in movies produced by Disney. Or really any movie, for that matter. But I was surprised once when I watched a Christmas movie and I heard these profound words. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. Yes, that was in a Disney movie. Believing is seeing. They weren't talking about Christ. They were talking about Santa Claus. But the truth applies here more than anywhere else. Believing is seeing. When it comes to the revelation of God's righteousness in the gospel, that is the truth. For you to receive it, you must see it through the eyes of faith and faith alone. And when you see that Jesus Christ is your righteousness, the righteousness of God then becomes a seed in you. A seed. He goes on and says, it is from faith unto faith. This means that you will have a faith that will grow in confidence in Christ. A confidence in the judge of all the earth who always does that which is right. So from start to finish, faith is how you personally receive the revelation of God's righteousness in Christ. And you know what that leads to? When God opens your eyes to see the gospel and what Jesus Christ came to do for you, it leads to the righteousness of God that is shared with you. Shared. Yes, shared. Even with sinners like us. Because it's all made possible through the special promise in the gospel. The special promise. It's a promise made all the way back in the Old Testament prophecy of Habakkuk. Not usually a minor prophet that we're all so familiar with. That's what Paul uses here and in other places in the Bible too. But Paul refers to Habakkuk 2:4 in verse 17 when he ends verse 17 with these words. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the subject in this promise is called the just. This is not referring to God. This is not referring to Christ. This is talking about people. It can also be translated the righteous one. The righteous one. Do you know that this is how God sees you and how God describes you when you trust in Jesus to be your Savior? Wait a second. I'm not righteous. The Bible says there are none righteous. No, not one. But when you come to Christ through faith, this is how He sees you. This is how He describes you. He says, you are the just one. You are the righteous one. So you are declared by God to be righteous, even though you're not righteous. He declares you to be righteous. Not by anything done by you, not by anything done in you, but by what has been done for you and applied to your account. It's kind of like this. With our children, we still have joint checking accounts. And part of that reason is, of course, Paige is in South Carolina and Braden is sometimes who knows where. And if they need something, we'll be able to easily transfer money to their account. We can just transfer it. It's all done online. In fact, they don't even have to ask for it. Sometimes just because out of the kindness of my wife's heart, we'll do that. And we'll give them a little bit of extra money. It's applied to their account. They didn't earn it. They didn't do anything for it. In this case, they didn't even know about it sometimes. And it's theirs. That is what God does with His own righteousness, revealed in the gospel and received by faith. He applies His righteousness to your account. And that's what He sees. And that's done once for all. I can't tell you how many times we had to transfer money into accounts. Jesus does it once for all. It's a righteousness that's infinite. It can never be spent out or outspent. And then God continues to reveal His righteousness by keeping His promise to you. When He sees you as His righteous one, He says to you, "You shall live." That's part of your salvation, isn't it? This is not talking about your life today. It's not saying as a command you will live. It's a promise that you shall live. It's looking to the future. So salvation is not just what you're saved from, it's what you're saved to, and you are saved to life. He's talking about a future life, a blessed life, an eternal life. And how do you receive this life? Once again, it is by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. This is the promise that has changed the lives of countless people who simply took God at His word. The just shall live by faith. In fact, it was the key to the heart of that old German reformer, Martin Luther, who said this about the verses that we just looked at together. Do you realize that Romans 1, 16 and 17 are the verses that God used to save Martin Luther to become the reformer that he was? Listen to what he says. Of course, this is a translation because he was German. But the English translation of what he said is this: "I anxiously and busily work to understand the word of Paul in Romans 1, 17. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel." Now, I've got to tell you, before we move on in this quote, I can appreciate what he said. I've struggled myself to understand what God means by "the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel from faith to faith." Look into it, study it, meditate on it. Martin Luther did. He struggled with it. He said, "I questioned this passage for a long time and labored over it. For the expression 'righteousness of God' barred my way. My misunderstanding continued until, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, I finally examined more carefully the words from Habakkuk 2:4, 'The just shall live by faith.' And from that passage, I concluded that life is derived from faith. And then the entire Holy Scripture became clear to me, and heaven itself was opened unto me. And now I see this brilliant light very clearly and am privileged to enjoy it abundantly." God used that statement that is the theme of this book, "The just shall live by faith," to open the eyes, to open the heart of Martin Luther, and it does to all who trust in His clear message. With all of these special truths about the gospel, is it any wonder why Paul and Luther and countless others, even perhaps you today, have had such a passion for it and keep making plans for it? In fact, it was because Paul gloried in such a gospel, he would later tell the Romans in chapter 15, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." He was still making plans. He was ready to keep moving, to keep the gospel moving. Has the message of this gospel moved you this morning? Has it brought to your own mind and heart a greater passion for how God came to you to save you from your sin? The special message of its power, its potential, its provision, its promise. If so, if it's moved you, if it's stirred you, believe it more. Glory in it and enjoy all the blessings of it. And have a renewed passion for the gospel as well. Keep its message moving. And remember, you will always have a plan for what you are passionate about. Will the gospel be your passion? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the privilege that we've had to look at these astounding and profound verses that show to us the very power of the gospel. And of course, we know that it is the power of God. It is Your power on full display to those who have the eyes to see it, the eyes of faith. And so, Father, I thank You that You have not only given Paul this passion, but others throughout church history this passion to keep that message moving. And Lord, I pray that You'll make it our passion today. Make it the passion not only of our individual personal lives, but Lord, make it the passion of our church tonight. Lord, I pray that throughout this week it'll be the passion of our church. And that, Lord, with that passion, we will make plans for it. That, Lord, we will plan to tell our coworker or family member that needs you. We will have plans to further the work that you've called us to do in the schools or in the nursing homes or in various other opportunities that you give us, Lord. Of course, we know that our plans are still in your hands. But Lord, I pray that as we make those plans, we still surrender them to your will. But Lord, when your will says it's time, we can be like Paul, who is like that horse at the gate. When the gate is opened by the bell of your will, he was off. May we be off. May we go and keep the message moving, Lord. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, knowing that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, Father, I pray that we will hang on your promise and hazard our lives, even as Paul hazarded his life, to live a life for you, to keep the message moving. May the gospel be our passion today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.